All right, I'd like to start this morning with point number 9. The healing process for bereavement is accelerated when we understand that grieving and mourning is not only stressful, but is bad for our health and spiritual well-being. A reading, Words from Comfort and Cheer by Mrs. Charles Komen. And she starts with Psalms 121:1 and says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. There is a great difference in the way that people endure their sorrow. Some look only down into the grave, down into their own breaking hearts, down into the emptiness and ruin and darkness about them. These find no comfort. Others, with grief no less keen with the loss and no less sore, look up into the face of God and see love there. They look up into heaven where their loved ones are. They look at the blessed stars of hope which shine above them, and they are comforted. So, I just want us to know that everybody suffers in a different way and everybody has a different way of handling things. And not only that, but I am aware that some suffering is more keen than others. And I've mentioned before, if you lose a spouse that you've been married to 60 years or something like that, your suffering, if you're a lovebird, is going to be far greater than if you were fighting all the time and didn't have much to go on. And so just understand that everybody's suffering is different. We can't put everybody in a box. But God has answers for all of us, every single one of us. No matter what our level of pain is, God's got the right med. In Psalm 9, verse 9, it states, many people are suffering. They are crushed by the weight of their troubles and oppressed. But the Lord is a refuge for them, a safe place that they can run to. Verse 10, Lord, those who know your name come to you for protection. And when they come, you do not leave them without help. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it reads, For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. In the easy-to-read version, it states, The kind of sorrow God wants makes people decide to change their lives. This leads them to salvation, and we cannot be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow the world has will bring death. In the modern King James Version, it states, The grief of the world produces death. And so the sooner we let the Lord heal us, the better the result will be. But without turning to the Lord, the process could be very long. It could be very difficult. It could be very trying. Many a bereaving soul let their life freeze in time. They believe that they would be doing a disservice or hurt their departed loved one's feelings if they were to move on with life. And I want to tell you something. This is a very real thing. A lot of people feel this. A lot of people, when they lose somebody, feel like they're doing a disservice if they just move on with life like nothing happened. And so these kind of people that have lost someone feel like they have to suffer, like their life has to be ruined, like they have to put their life on hold, like there's a freeze in the timeline, and they're just in that state for a long time. So they linger on in their suffering over these departed ones, thinking that this way they're not betraying or despising them. It's almost as if they were proving to the departed one that they really cared for them. Although this is truth, that our loved ones have placed utmost joy and love and peace in the place where they're at now. In other words, we know that they're in a world of peace. We know that they're in the world of love. We know that they're in a world of God. It's a precious, beautiful world. I can't imagine that they would want it any other way for you to move on with life. They would want to see you with the same joy they're experiencing. They would want to see you with the same peace they're experiencing. They want to see you with the same hope they're experiencing. They want to see you with the same love they're experiencing in heaven. They want to see you move on with life. They're not holding you to what used to be. One of the things we hate the most in life is changes. I spoke a whole message on that some time ago in Illinois. No one likes changes. When we lose a loved one, it produces massive changes in our life. Things have to change. We have to move on. We have to start over again, as it were. And nobody really wants to, and no one's asking you to. All I'm saying is that we're not forced to. We don't have to cease to live because they no longer exist with us. They wouldn't want you to just exist. They wouldn't want you to lose the reason for living. They are living in the fullness of life. They would want that for us. They wouldn't want to look down from the stadium of heaven over us and see us miserable month after month, year after year, a ruined life, and thinking, oh, Jesus, can't they have the atmosphere I'm living in? Can't they be where I am? I'm not suggesting there is a set way to mourn. However, God grants us specific gifts of grace to go through a much lighter grieving process. God lets us go through a much lighter grieving process if we just allow Him to get involved with what we're doing. So, as not to compromise our immune system and our mental stability and our health in general and our way of life, the best way is to ask God for that special grace and take it and begin to move in it and start living again as soon as possible. I'm not suggesting that we should do anything any different, but I want to say this. A life on hold is of no value to anybody in this world. We need to treat long-term or intense grieving as something that isn't good, because it isn't. It isn't good on our immune system. It isn't good in our body. It isn't good for our life. And the truth is that sorrow, grieving, and mourning are all part of the devil's death package in order to inflict as much pain to as many people and for as much time as he possibly can. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to inflict that pain. He wants you to continue that way. Now, strange enough, in Proverbs, the great and noble king, chapter 17, verse 22, says, "A merry heart does good like a medicine. However, a broken spirit dries the bone." The bones are where the marrow is. The marrow is the base of the immune system. That's the base of life. It just says that it shrinks your whole life to nothing, and it leaves you exposed to slowly dying. But we have to come in to receive God's medicine, which is a merry heart. Now, doesn't it sound strange that we should be preaching that one of the ways to overcome grief and mourning is to have a merry heart? That would almost sound cruel. But I want to read to you an article that was written by David C. Cook in the last chapter of Rebecca Springer's book, Intramurals. And I quote, "If what I say shall help you to a life in this world such as will make joy possible, even in the presence of death, I would rejoice with you. How can a person think of joy when a loved one has been snatched away and you want your loved one back? A part of you is gone. The house is desolate. The heart is broken. A life is no longer the same. Perhaps you may be thinking that I don't know anything about death for making the statements of joy that I just have, but in fact, I do. I can't forget the first terrible sadness that came into my life as a child when my playmate sister was taken from me. How the wind moaned through the oaks of all that October day. Nor can I forget the loneliness which followed. Years later, our baby boy passed from us, and with him faded some of my fondest earthly dreams. Neither shall I forget when my gray-haired father, a light of the home, closed his eyes to the scenes of earth. Connected with death is everything that is sad and gloomy. It is the culmination of fears and the blighting of hope. For we say that only while there is life, there is hope. That's how we think. That's how we've been taught to think. But there is another side to this. In the 11th chapter of John, we read of a messenger that was sent to Jesus saying, the person whom you love is sick. Sometimes we forget Jesus loves our loved ones more than we do. He gave his life for them and not just for us. If with Martha we can say, I know that whatsoever you ask of the Father, he will grant it to you. Oh, that we might truly hear the words that then fell from Jesus' lips, words that would hush the world's grief today. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. If we could cast away for a moment all our fears, all other theories and beliefs as to the future world, and appropriate to ourselves his words, how they would still our anguish. There can be no doubt that Jesus spoke of a present resurrection, as he much as said to Martha, if anyone shall have faith in me while alive, he shall not see death for himself. And quoting from John 11:25, Jesus continues saying, everyone who believes in me will have life, even if they die. In verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never really die. Death is still an unvanquished foe to most Christians, but the last enemy that shall be destroyed will be death. Try to grasp the force of his words, precious Martha. I'm whom you love and trust am the resurrection. There is no last day about it. I am now the life. There is no death about it. Many associate God with death or think of death as his agent, but Jesus pictures himself as the life. There is no death then to the true believer. Yes, it is about never dying life, and he is trying to tell her about this. In 1 John 5:12, it states, if we have God's Son, we have his life. The resurrection of Lazarus was one of Jesus' last miracles. The first miracle was at the wedding, at the beginning of home life, when all is happiness and cheer. The other is when death is in the home and all is sadness. How often we contrasted the awful present with the carefree past when our home life with such joy first began. But Jesus, the Christ, is sufficient for our joys and our griefs. He is with us in both and the answer to all that we will ever need. Are you all alive in Jesus? As you love him, you live in him. Death only brings our loved ones closer to him. Do you really believe this? Jesus is alive with you? Is he alive with your loved ones? If so, why is not the link complete? Why need death separate you from any who know both Christ and you? End of the article by David Cook. And so I'd like to go to the 10th point. And the 10th point is one I made a few weeks ago, and I'd like to incorporate it here in this message, and that's true closure. The world's mindset and customs is that if a person doesn't grieve and mourn or look at a dead body and cry, they will experience emotional trauma and not have what they call closure. My question is, can somebody explain to me what they mean by closure? Because they seem to throw things at us, and so we fear to not have closure, but I think we need to understand what closure might be. In fact, I was criticized in the past for not attending the memorial service of my late father, whom I dearly loved and still do, as I would not have closure, as they put it, in my life. Yet the truth is that God had brought true closure and giving me this unusual and wonderful grace that took most of the grieving away. I had no need to weep at the sight of his dead body. To me, my father is still alive, and we will be together again forever and enjoy the fellowship that we once had together. So nothing had changed. My idea of closure is that the Lord grants his amazing gift of special grace for dying moments to a person, and they find themselves not having to suffer so much when they receive it by faith. For me, true closure is knowing that we will all get together again in heaven. But in the meantime, I can walk in God's special gifts of grace by faith and enjoy his atmosphere of freedom from death's tormenting and hurtful aftermath. True closure for a person who has already begun the terrible process of grieving is when the Lord comforts them and heals them and breaks the power of this grief over them. That to me is closure. That's what I feel would be the right thing to do. Also, I've discovered that one of the ways the Lord brings closure to our life is to send the loved ones back for a visit in dreams and visions. And I may have mentioned this before, but I have a pastor friend of mine in another country whose little child, about 8 years old, died, was run over by a bus. And he had a very dear friend that he played around with, part of the family. And the little friend of his suffered and suffered and suffered and could not get over the loss of this little child that was run over by a bus. The parents were struck like by lightning. It was terrible. For the longest time, they had grief and mourning to deal with. But this little kid, he couldn't get over his grief. He just couldn't get over the loss because they played together. They talked together. They were like one. They're like soulmates. Two little boys that just loved each other like Jonathan and David of the Bible. And one night in a dream, The deceased little boy came to him. I know his name, I just don't want to give it. But the child that died came to him in a dream, and they played football. And the child that was still here on earth related later that it was so real that he felt that it was actually taking place. They played football in a beautiful field up there. Kids do play up there like they do down here, evidently. And so they had the most precious time together. And he kept telling them that he wasn't going to be away from him forever, that they would be together and that they would love each other together. And it brought such peace to him, such tremendous peace to him. Well, as it turns out, the child that had died wasn't that wrong, because shortly later, the other one passed away in an automobile accident. And they are now together in heaven forever. So God even reached down that far to comfort little tiny hearts that couldn't live without each other and brought them together again. And that's what God's going to do with all of us. And so God brought great comfort to that heart, not only temporarily until his time of departure, but forever. And so know in your heart that God is a comforting God, that he knows just how to bring closure to people's lives. I remember someone in our spiritual family that some of you might remember, Bob and Naomi, and I won't give the last name, but some of you know them. And so Bob passed away, and Naomi was grieving over him as she would after many, many years. I don't know how many years they were married. 7 days, I believe, later, he appears to her in an actual like vision, an open dream and vision, and it was so real. And if you know Bob, Bob came to church all the time. He was a man that you could always count on in church, but he wasn't exactly what you would call this mighty spiritual type of man. But he was describing heaven to her, and it was so out of character for him because he was so happy. Oh, Naomi, you got to be here. You got to see this. Oh, the trees are this way. He was just explaining everything in heaven. He was so excited about Jesus. He was so excited about God. In fact, he made it so beautiful that the more he talked, the more she wanted to go. And so she just felt such comfort and such love that he should come back, that he was there in heaven, that it is real, that everything God said about it is actually a fact. And she was so filled with hope and comfort that she said, well, I want to go too. And he stopped all his exciting moment of expression, and he says, no, it's not your time now. It's amazing how when you're in heaven, you know everything. He knew when her time was, he knew when her time wasn't. But you know, it's amazing to me that after that, a great peace and comfort filled her heart. Now, I could go on and on with stories of how God brings closure into people's lives. He knows how, he will, and he loves us enough to do it. God doesn't send us mourning. He sends us mornings, a sunrise for the dark and gloomy night of our soul. That's what he is. That's what he does. God sends us a bright and shining morning. He will deal with us however he needs to deal with us to get us past all of this and help us through our mourning process. He cares for us. Before the devil brought sin into the world through man, none of these horrible emotional states existed. This grief, this sorrow, this depression, this heaviness, this blackness, this darkness, this loneliness, this sense of loss, none of that was present. God didn't invent that. He didn't want that. The devil brought that in. So when we step into his territory, there is no end of suffering. Some people never get over the loss of a loved one. And I feel it so sad that another life must be so affected while dwelling in the devil's camp of misery. Can we not hear the Lord calling to us? Arise and leave, for this is not your place of rest. I'll say it again. Arise, arise. This is not your place of rest. In the Song of Songs, in the 2nd chapter, 10th verse, he said unto me, arise, my love, come with me, my beautiful one. Leave the camp of the devil. Come with me. I've got the answers for you. Yes, you can grieve. I understand you grieve. I'm not going to dry your tears up. I'm going to bring a handkerchief, as it were, and wipe them off your cheek while I speak to you of a higher way, if you're willing to walk with me in it. If you let me walk with you through this valley instead of keeping company with the devil, we'll get over this right away. We'll get over this a whole lot easier. Leave the camp of the devil. leave his sphere of influence and walk with me. So that brings me to another point, point number 11. The Lord prepares us ahead of time so we can cope with tragedy when it comes and we can heal from death's blow. In Psalms 112, verse 7, they aren't afraid when bad news comes. They stand firm. They don't lose it because they trust in the Lord. We need these truths to use as weapons against the enemy of our soul, lest he have over us an advantage to morbidly keep us in his throne, as harass us and hurt us and keep mortifying us. For those of you who feel you don't need these messages now, take them to heart anyway, because you never know when tragic moments may come in your life. And some of you are dealing with it already. Many of us have, but others haven't. And so if you don't, just keep in mind that God is teaching us these ways because he loves us enough that he'll give us the answers before we need them. That's why he says, before you ask, I will answer. Commit to memory the truth that God has unusual and wonderful gifts of grace to cope with overwhelming storms of grief and loneliness, so that in the day when it ever comes upon you, you will then be able to appropriate it by faith and have not to fall apart. We don't want to fall apart. We don't need to fall apart. God is there to help us. It's almost like he stretches a hand out to us and he's waiting for us to take it. He's not going to grab our arm and make us hold his. He's just going to hold his hand out. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Praise the Lord. Point number 12. The answers for mourning and grieving are found in the Lord. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus said to his disciples, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Then he goes on to say what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or for your body, or what you shall put on. Is not this life more than meat and body and raiment? But I just want to touch on this part that says, take no thought for your life. We all know that thoughts, especially of fear, anxiety, grief, loneliness, that cause emotional pain, are planted in our minds by the devil. The devil waits when our guard is down. He waits when we've been hit with a punch in life. When we lose a loved one, that's like being hit in the gut, and you're weakened for a moment. And in that moment of weakness, he's going to bring all kinds of thoughts to our mind. Jesus is saying, take no thought. What he was basically saying is, don't take them. He's not going to stop the devil from giving them, but he's asking us to stop from taking him. The devil may offer them, but don't receive them or lay hold of them, dismiss them. Once we take hold of them, they start doing their eroding work of destruction of our faith. The moment you receive those thoughts in your life, once you lay hold of them, just like thoughts of sin, sexual thoughts, mean thoughts, anxiety thoughts, what if God doesn't provide? Well, what if he does? Resist the devil and he will flee. Refuse to take the thoughts he gives you. The enemy will plant thoughts of isolation and withdrawal. And I'd like to stop right here and say that this is a very real deal. He's just like the predators of life. Lions, wolves, hyenas, all these predators. They seek to separate from the herd and isolate one of them. They can kill one, but they can't if it stays in the herd, not even the weak ones. If you watch a water buffalo, when the adult and mature ones stick around their calves and stick around their wounded and old, there's not a lion in the world that could take it. I've seen some of them horn them and throw a mature male lion flying through the air. The first thing the enemy want to do when you're hurting and grieving, when you've lost someone and you're feeling the power of that separation and that loneliness and that sense of loss, is to isolate you from your spiritual family, from your natural family, from the people you normally are with. You quit making calls. You quit communicating. You quit receiving calls. You don't accept invitations to go and eat somewhere or go somewhere with your friends or family members or spiritual family members. The first thing you will do is put that sense, that thought of isolation. No, don't go anywhere. Just stay here and grieve. Don't go and be with other people. They don't understand. They haven't gone through it. They're just going to be in a good mood and talk about all kinds of things. Next thing you know, you're going to be forced for a little while to enter into another atmosphere, but then only to come home to this. You might as well just stay with it. Don't go to public places. Stay alone and weep. Stay at home where I can really get you, where I can ruin your life, where I can mess up your immune system, where I can make you sick, where I can kill you too. So don't go for a Thanksgiving meal with somebody, a friend that's inviting you. Don't go to a Christmas meal. Don't even go for a meal. Don't even go to a prayer meeting. What's the use? How could God hear you when your faith is so struck down? You see, take none of these thoughts. Take none of them. Receive none of them. He only has our ill in mind. He only has our sickness in mind. He only has our ruined life in mind. He doesn't have our good in mind. He doesn't have our well-being in mind. He doesn't have anything great for you in mind. He wants to use the loss of our loved one to lose you too in life. My declaration to all of us is live. Live. Jesus paid an enormous price for us to be able to live. So, don't take these things from the devil. I'd like to read from 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Though our faith, the mighty power of God, constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last times. Verse 6, may the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the grief and many trials. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes, for even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, more glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. Verse 8, you love him passionately, although you did not see him. But through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. Verse 9, for you are reaping the harvest of your faith, the full salvation promised you, your soul's victory. Jesus paid such an unthinkable high price to give us peace, comfort, and fullness of life, regardless of the circumstances. Why not take advantage of it so that he didn't go through all of this for us in vain? I don't want for God to have gone through everything he went through in vain. By his stripes, we were granted access to his healing virtue, regardless of what pain we are feeling. Let me read to you out of Isaiah 53:3. He, that is Jesus, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and listen to this, and acquainted with grief. I will continue reading in a minute, but I just want to make a statement. If anybody understands grief, it's Jesus. And if he wants to heal it and comfort us and help us to get on with life, to start again, and to move and fulfill the destiny he had for us and not leave it on hold and freeze and just die there with the person that did die, he understands. He must know something that we're not aware of. He must have a mindset that the world doesn't have. He must not think it's a great thing to go on and on and on and on forever, exposing our soul to the devil's atmosphere of loss, hurt, pain, grief, sorrow. Yes, they're there. No one's criticizing. I'm just saying that he was acquainted with grief as no one was ever acquainted with grief. He knew the grief of being separated from the Father. He knew the grief of coming to a people that he was going to die for that didn't care for him and all they wanted to do is kill him. People that refused to listen to his words and only wanted his goods. Reminds me of a little girl that not long ago, I said to her, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Because you give me candy. And you know, sometimes I wonder if we're not that way with God. We love him because he saved us. We love him because he does everything good for us. We love him because he provides for us. But does anybody love him? He was acquainted with your grief. He was acquainted with grief that every single person would go through. He wasn't just acquainted with his own grief. He was acquainted with all of our grief. We hid our face from him, as it were. We despised him. We didn't esteem him. We didn't hold him in high esteem. Now listen to this. This is a very powerful verse. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Let me ask you this. If he carries our sorrows, why are both of us carrying it? If he wants to suck it out of us, if he wants to absorb it out of us, if he wants to take it for us, why stand there and say, no, I'd rather take it with you? Why? He paid such an enormous price. He took on the grief of the world. He took on our grief. He bore it. Listen, all of you who are suffering today, he bore it. Let him have it. He's not hurting you for that. He's not hating you for that. He's blessing you for that. He's kissing you on the cheek for that, because he's looking back at everything he went through and he's saying, I didn't go through that in vain. Everything I did, you're letting me do it for you. At least I had somebody I did it for that's grateful for it. Because in a way, if we reject it and go through it and let the devil fill us with all of this stuff, we are basically throwing it in his face and despising everything he did. I know in a sense I represent the grieving people that have lost someone you love, but I also have to represent Jesus. I also have to speak for him, because who does speak for him? Isaiah said, who believes our report? There comes a time where we have to get things straight in our head and in our life and quit listening to the world and the mindset of the world and have a totally different mindset. It's not his idea for us to grieve forever and to suffer forever. His idea is to suffer for us and remove it for us and comfort our hearts and give us a life. And not only give us a life, but cause us to finish the destiny of the plans our Father had for us that didn't get thwarted because somebody that I loved was taken from me. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that was required for having peace and well-being was placed upon him, so that by his stripes we are healed. He was smitten so I could be made whole. This is a good time to quit taking hold of the thoughts the devil gives you and start taking the thoughts that God has given you. To take them off the page of the Bible in Isaiah 53 and planting them in your heart and let it grow into a tree of hope and joy and faith. In Psalms chapter 3, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. You, O Lord, are the one that hates to see me downtrodden, hates to see my head hanging down, hates to see me depressed, hates to see me sorrowful. For every person suffering today, both here and abroad, that can listen to the voice of their Savior, he is reaching out a hand for you. His arms are outstretched. He has seen your pain. He has seen your suffering. He knows about your loss. He took home the person of your love, but he is standing in their place to bring healing if you will reach out and touch him. He is standing in your way, asking you not to give over to all the temptations the enemy brings to your mind of isolating yourself, of losing your life, of putting it on hold. You're not doing the deceased a disservice. They want you to be full with joy. They want you to have a merry heart that keeps you healthy and well and fulfilling the destiny God had for you. You're not doing yourself a favor by suffering. There's no point you need to prove. Stretch your hands out and receive from him the gift he died to give you. The gift he paid the price to own and give. The gift for mourning and the gift for grieving. I'd like to quote the words to a song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and we'll shout the victory. I just want to say today that there is a powerful balm in Gilead. There is an oil of joy for mourning. There is a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. These are not truths to be left in a sermon. These are truth to lay hold of in the heart, to take them and let them work. Because somebody who loves us that much and paid that kind of price is waiting to bestow it upon all who by faith will receive it. Receive that healing. Receive that comfort. Receive that hope. Receive that sense of well-being instead of the sense of loss. Receive a partner that will be closer to you than the partner you lost. One who will fill your heart with joy and love and a sense of belonging. One who so fills your heart that there won't be an emptiness there. Oh, don't feel like you're betraying your loved one. That part of your heart that loved them is intact. When God took them from you, He sealed that part of your heart. It's sealed. That love for them is eternal. You will have it for them forever. It's there. It's not gone. You're not destroying it. You're not wiping it away. You're not taking it. You're not removing it. You can't remove it. He has sealed it forever. It will be there. You'll be able to enjoy them and love them as you have before, even greater. That part of your heart, that compartment of your heart will be intact forever. You can move on with life. You can start over again. You can move on. You can live and move and have your being and fulfill the destiny that God had for you so that you can stand before Him and say, God, I finished your plan. I lived on earth for you to do your will, to promote your kingdom, to do what you called me to do. I didn't let this distract me. I didn't let this stop me. I moved forward with my life. And I did it to please you. I did it to make your suffering worthwhile. And I'm receiving today that gift of comfort, that gift to make grieving easier and much, much shorter. I refuse to deny your gift. I refuse to reject it. I receive it, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. He said, arise and come with me. Leave the land where you lose it. Leave the land where it goes on and on and on, and it seems like interminably it will never stop. The devil is cruel. If you want to know who really is cruel, it's the devil. It's not what we're saying. It's not God's answer. It's not God's perspective on mourning and grieving. His perspective is good. Your law is good. Your statutes are good. Your plan is good. What you're offering us is good. Contrary to the devil, your ways are good. They're past finding out. They are wonderful. Incorporate it in your life. I continue incorporating it in my life. I make a choice to move on with you. I will arise. I will go forth. I will be embraced by you and embrace you. And realize you loved my loved ones more than I do. And you did what was right for them. And you will do what is right for me. And when my day comes to cross on over, that cold, stormy Jordan, you will be with me. You will comfort me. You will hold my hand through the valley and fulfill your promise that I will never die because I trusted in you and believed in you, and I will never see death. I will wake up on the other shore without knowing what happened and continue to live my existence in a world even better than this one and with those I thought I'd lost. Then I will look back to the ones I left behind and hold the same faith for them as I did for those that went ahead. Lord, I bless you for your plan. I thank you for your plan. My heart is so warmed by your precious plan. Let us today touch you, and let us be touched by you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.